Well, I hope this is recording. I really don't know because I don't use it often, but it seems to be. If anybody knows about this and wants to check it and be sure it's recording, that would be great. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 before we pray and begin. Three verses, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. This is the word of the Lord. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not, that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat and of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body." Let's pray. Our Father, as we deal and dwell upon memento mori, you must die. And at the very end, what happens to the body? And what the scriptures teach and what Christian ethics would lead us to believe about burial and cremation. Give to us a commitment to bear witness to the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross and was buried and rose bodily on the third day. And help us to look forward to that day and anticipate the resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes again. Comfort our hearts, establish us in truth, and help us to bear faithful witness to the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I have been asked by Jeff to address funerals and cremation. And my comments on funerals will be somewhat brief. We'll be spending most of the time on cremation. Let's make a few comments on funerals. For the principles involved, of course, we turn to the Word of God. All that concerns every aspect of our lives as believers is under the theme of the covenant of grace. And in Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, God said to his covenant people, this is Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2, "Ye are children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." So we find, of course, in that passage that God forbade his people the degradation of the human body, which is created in God's image. The reference to baldness between the eyes is probably a reference to some sort of pagan mourning ritual. But the principle still applies that we find in this passage. God's people are his own treasured possession. We do not follow pagan practices around us, in this case, mourning rituals in Deuteronomy 14. And we show to whom we belong by the way in which we grieve and also the forms that are taken in our grief. Funerals that are distinctly Christian witnesses to the world around us should be something that is very much on the forefront of our minds when we come to the end of life. And yes, mourning and funerals and burial and the question of cremation are ethical issues, as are all things. Now, in the history of the Dutch Reformed, Article 65 of the Church Order of Dort seem to have forbidden funerals. But the context of that was the Roman Catholic practices that still had great influence in the Netherlands at the time. The Roman Catholic practices included eulogies that were offered in praise of the dead, prayers for the dead were offered, the tolling of the bells were intended to drive evil spirits away, all in the context of the Mass. And so the Reform stressed that the funeral be primarily a family matter and a simple affair, given the context of Roman Catholicism. In our services, I stress that three themes are to guide us when we have funerals. The first is that when we gather together in a funeral service, it is a worship service. We are here to glorify God. And I usually state these three things at the beginning of every service. We are here, first of all, to worship God. Secondly, we are here to present the gospel of grace, the gospel through which we can be saved, and only through which we can be saved. And we are also here to remember the life of the one who has gone on. And at this point, remembrances should be brief and Christ-centered. There are some peculiar difficulties that I think we face now in relation to funerals, and they are among several of these. I'm finding it very difficult because many of the funerals that I now preach, and it's been this way all along, but increasing actually, I think over time, are funerals for lost people. And the service, I have to stress, is for the living and not for the dead. And so the importance of presenting the gospel as the focal point of every service, but in a peculiar way of those services, I think is something to keep in mind. I think another thing that is a peculiar difficulty in funeral services is the tendency to maudlin sentimentality. For example, in family remembrances, something that's really way over the top and very sentimental. Now, sentiment is a good thing. Sentimentalism is another thing entirely. I've had people want me to read poems, for example, that were very unbiblical, and I've had to say to them, I cannot read this as a Christian minister. It puts me in a very difficult position. Not that I'm hesitant to say what needs to be said, but it's just because of the sentimentalism of the day. Choice of music is another one of those things, I think, that is difficult. When with our own people, as we've matured over time, I've been able to say to them, use Sunday morning as your model, and then sometimes we can give help in the selection of music. But there, too, sometimes we find the maudlin and the sappy. It used to be In the Garden that you would have in every funeral service, and that's not a very biblical song. In weddings and funerals, I encourage the Sunday morning service as the model. Viewing the funeral service as a celebration, I also regard as problematic. Now, let me explain. We need to stress the seriousness of death, that death is the result of sin, that it is not natural. It is the result of the fall of man. Contrary to what our society would teach us, that death is something that is natural, it is not. Yes, there is heaven, but separation of the body and soul is not natural. The resurrection is yet to come. And even though we praise God for the departure of the one who believes in Christ to be in the presence of the Lord, his body is awaiting the resurrection. The full celebration is something that is yet to come. So I think we're missing opportunities in not capturing the moment to express a serious doctrine of God and a biblical doctrine of man, and not presenting the gospel, because many times you will go to services in Christian churches where the gospel is not even presented, and things are not done in a reverent way. Sometimes eternal matters are not even mentioned, or are very much minimized. I think that we miss an opportunity in not having a casket to which to point, and not having graveside services, and also, I will argue, in cremating bodies. The coffin is a powerful sermon, a friend of mine says, and I think he's absolutely right. Now, that's all I'm saying about funeral services, because we need to spend our time on cremation. Yes?
What do you do with mixed families? In other words, Christian, the person being buried is Christian, but there are a lot of non-Christian family. Do you counsel them about what the eulogy should look like?
Oh, yes. Yes, very much so. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Does that work?
Not always. Okay. Not always. I recall a service that I did for a Christian lady. She wanted me to do her funeral. It was in a Methodist church setting, and the eulogies were way over the top, had nothing to do with Christ. And by the time they were done, I was to preach a funeral sermon, and there was no time for it. I did it anyway, but it was not terribly much appreciated. So the focus was all wrong. I try. Let's move now to cremation, and the topic with which we will begin is cremation in history. Cremation in history. And I'm sorry that I have to fly, but I only have one opportunity with you this morning. In the ancient world, cremation was comprehensive and nearly universal among Indo-Europeans, North Americans, religious groups such as Hindus, Buddhists, among the Greeks, and among the Romans. Cremation was the norm in the first century AD and was exceptional by the fourth century AD. Lacker, to whose book and article I will refer as we move along, doubts that it is because of the spread of Christianity, but he offers no alternative reason as to why between the first and the fourth century cremation had no longer become the norm. I think that he gives short shrift to the spread of the Christian faith and its influence in society, and I personally have no doubt that it's because of the spread of the Christian faith that by the fourth century cremation was not the norm. By the time of Charlemagne, 768 to 800, cremation was associated with paganism, and by the 11th century, earlier in some places, the only proper place of burial was considered the churchyard. Now, focusing on modern history, Thomas Lacker, in his book, The Work of the Dead, A Cultural History of Mortal Remains, that is published by Princeton, the section that I'm using, the selections that I'm using this morning actually come from a lengthy article of his in The Guardian, 2018. The title of the article is The Burning Question, How Cremation Became Our Last Great Act of Self-Determination. The title is very, very telling. It's also interesting when you read the article that you read along and that you have these ads for hair coloring for women. I find that very interesting. Well, it's not a Christian article, and I take exception to some of his statements. However, again, the title is telling, and it is revealing about the modern history of cremation, about which most Christians know nothing. And I want to point out a few of the salient facts regarding the history of cremation. Cremation became a frontline issue in the 18th century. Now, immediately, if you're awake and thinking this morning, when you hear 18th century, what do you think? I'm sorry? Yes, you think of the Enlightenment. You think of other things as well, but you think of the Aufklärung, you think of the Enlightenment. You think of the secularization of Western society. And so you should in regard to this issue as well, because there was overt opposition to the Christian faith, and one of the focal points of this opposition was burial. Lacker makes the comment, fire and ash thus took their place on the front line of the culture. The embracing of cremation again in the 18th and 19th centuries was a way of honoring the classical world and rejecting the new one that had supplanted it, by which he means Christianity. He points to Frederick the Great, to Jacob Grimm, the Grimm brothers, and many others who were supporters of cremation. In 1794, again to reference Lacker's work, in 1794, burning the dead took on new meaning. The Jacobin revolutionaries in France reintroduced cremation. They reintroduced public cremation explicitly as a public alternative to Christian burial. And they made the first full-scale Roman Republic-style crematorium and cremation in almost 2,000 years. The first cremation of any sort in France for over 1,000 years. And there follows a lengthy description of this in the death of Duproc, who was a member of the French National Assembly, and certainly no Christian. The Third Republic made cremation legal again in 1889. Cremation was meant to strike a blow at a 1,000-year-old community of the dead, he says, buried in sacred ground, and to offer a historically based alternative. And so, in the period of the so-called Enlightenment, or Endarkenment, if you prefer, Endarkenment, in the period of the Enlightenment, one of the ways to attack Christian theology and a Christian view of life and death was to cremate, once again, and to attack the whole concept of burial.
You said public. This was done publicly?
Yes, 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 it was done.
Was there speech involved in that? Or just watching somebody burn?
Well, I suspect that there was speech because it involved public officials. So, yes. Well, cremation was politically charged not only in France, and one would expect this perhaps of French revolutionaries. Remember, the principles of the French Revolution spread throughout Europe and even into America. Cremation was politically charged also in Italy. And this particular author who has done this work that I mentioned to you, the book published by Princeton University Press, traces cremation in relation to Garibaldi in Greece, who was not only a representative of populist democracy, but also was a Masonic Grand Master. And also he mentions the Crispi Laws of 1888, which, among other things, made cremation legal. Cremation, self-consciously, was intended, quote, to disrupt a cult of memory that Christianity had helped create and sustain, unquote. So it was a public profession of irreligion and materialism. So we've seen in France in the Enlightenment, and now in Greece in the period of the Enlightenment, that there was public opposition to the Christian faith pointed against burial and in favor of cremation. The writer traces cremation's relation to Freemasonry in Germany. I hope that you understand that Masonic lodges and Freemasonry, that the principles of Freemasonry are contrary to the Bible, contrary to the Christian faith. I hope you know that, radically so. And so one cannot self-consciously be a Mason and a Christian. There are some Christians who, unhappily, for whatever reason, don't understand the Masonry of which they've been a part. But they should understand it, and they should get out of it. So the writer traces cremation's relation to Freemasonry also in Germany. And so we've been to France, we have been to Italy and also Greece, and now to Freemasonry in Germany. And also traces cremation's relation to communism. When the Bolshevik Revolution took place and the Bolsheviks came to power in Russia, they took up the cause of cremation. Once again, the reason should be obvious to you, because they were opposed to the Christian faith. In 1927, the Cremation Society in Russia declared itself militantly godless. That's a quote. The first crematorium in Moscow was built in 1927, tellingly on the site of the great Donskoy Monastery. A pit within its walls, I'm quoting, would hold the ashes of cremated victims of Stalin's purges. Now, let's move to the United Kingdom. So we go to England and to the United Kingdom. A Welsh Druid, there still are Druids in England, I'm sure you're aware. A Welsh Druid was responsible for the legalization of cremation in Britain. In 1905, 99.9% of Brits who died were buried. Today, around 70% are cremated. And if you know anything about the United Kingdom and the decline into secularism, you should see a connection between the fact that in 1905, just under 100% of Brits were buried, and today, around 70% are cremated. Sinclair Ferguson says that the United Kingdom is 50 years ahead of us in its moral decline. In the United States, around 1960, fewer than 4% of bodies were cremated, and today it is around 44%. One article that I read, and there are many good articles, says that it is cool, hip, and on the rise to cremate. And it becomes very, very bizarre as well. Hunter S. Thompson's ashes were fired from a cannon with fireworks in 2005. To give you another example, in rural Virginia, a hunter's buddy shot a fellow huntsman's ashes into the forest air from black powder shells and placed the remainder on salt licks to be ingested by deer so that they might kill them and eat their friend at some point, they said. So the whole idea of reverencing the body, of having concern for the body, is something that most people are just totally unconcerned with, even if it's not that extreme in the way in which the body may be treated.
Do you think that the plague might have had an impact on the rise of cremation in England and in Europe, or not related?
I will mention the plague, okay. But it's not related to the rise. Again, it was 1905 that almost 100% of Brits were buried. This is modern history that we're in large measure talking about. Well, again, I direct you to those articles and to that book if you want something that is comprehensive about the history of cremation. But I think that's enough to make the point. Cremation has in modern times been utilized to express anti-Christian thought, and it has been associated with all sorts of disrespect. And I think that a society that will not respect its dead will also not respect its living. There is, I think, a connection between the way in which we treat the living and even the unborn, and the way we view end-of-life issues, and the way we view even burial and cremation. Now, the next thing we want to see, having looked at funerals briefly, having looked at the issue of the history of cremation, especially in relation to the Enlightenment, I want to present the arguments for cremation, the arguments that are generally presented for cremation. I do not agree with any of these arguments, but I want to simply say these are the arguments that we generally see. The primary argument today is utilitarian. It's economical. It costs far less, it is argued, to cremate than to bury, and so let's just do the economical thing. Nelson Klosterman rightly says the economic argument will convince only those who for other reasons have already chosen cremation. I think he's right about that. There are ways of cutting costs of funerals, by the way, and those things are easily found. You can look them up to make it more economical and at the same time respectful. If we had a situation in our own congregation where, for example, there was someone who simply could not afford a burial, then I hope that they would turn to the diaconate so that we could show respect for the burial of this individual. So it's economical. Other reasons relate to hygiene and ecology. For example, the idea that there are so many bodies to be buried, we're just not going to have room for it. Klosterman points out that the Netherlands is one of the most densely populated countries in the world, and not one municipality has to resort to cremation because of a shortage of burial lots. Another Dutch Reformed minister points out that Western countries have plenty of room for golf courses. For some, there are aesthetic reasons. Decomposition is not pretty. Well, how many of you are going to observe the decomposing body? Is burning a body pretty? Few will view a decomposed corpse. And then there is an attempt at a theological argument. Cremation will not hinder the resurrection. And you've heard me say that in preaching many times. I think it's Let me say, every time I have wanted to deal with the issue of cremation, someone has been cremated. So I do this on a Sunday night, someone dies and there's a cremation, and I think this is not the time to do it. Well, I'm assigned this topic by Pastor McDonald this morning, and so I'm addressing this, and it needs to be addressed. The theological argument, cremation will not hinder the resurrection, so what does it matter? The body's going to decompose and deteriorate anyway, so why not just help it along and save some money in the process? Cremation will not hinder the resurrection, that is true. But how does it follow that it does not matter how we treat our dead? That the Lord will raise the dead irrespective of cremation does not make cremation acceptable. So now I want to bring to you the arguments against cremation. All right? First of all, the covenant people of God in biblical history and beyond have universally and sadly, until recent times, buried their dead. Until recent times, believers in the Old and in the New Testaments and beyond, until recent times, for the most part, have buried their dead. Can you think of examples? Surely you can. Well, in Genesis 23, verses 3 through 20, Abraham went to a great deal of trouble to buy a cave for the burying of Sarah. Might have saved himself from trouble and money if he had done it another way. Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham beside Sarah. Aaron, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 6, was buried. What happened to the body of Moses? God buried him. He buried him. He didn't burn him, but he buried him. He did not cremate him. You find that in Deuteronomy 34, 6. What happened to the body of John the Baptist? His disciples came and got the body and buried him. What about Lazarus? John 11. Right. The boy from Nain was being taken to burial when he was raised on the way by the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what happened to Stephen? Okay. He was buried. What happened to our Lord Jesus?
He was buried.
With what reverent care Joseph of Arimathea buried the body of Jesus, as was prophesied of old in Isaiah 53:9. In that great chapter, Isaiah 53, which is prophetic of the Lord Jesus' death for us as our sacrifice and his resurrection as well. We read in verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And so, if the example of our Lord Jesus himself, prophecy regarding him, and the example of God's people through the centuries, in contradistinction to what pagans around them were doing, should have any influence upon us, and I think it should, then it's a strong argument for burial. Paul stresses the burial and resurrection pattern, doesn't he? For example, in Romans chapter 6, when he is speaking to us of our sanctification, and in verse 4, he says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, again stressing the pattern that I have mentioned, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 35 to 37, if I may read those verses again, because some of you were not here when I read in the opening of our time together. But some men will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased them. Pleased him into every seed his own body. What you have is the image of the seed and the harvest. And Paul is saying, just as you place the seed in the ground and later it is harvested, so also the body of the Christian is buried to be harvested in the resurrection. It's a seed planted in the ground, anticipating its new form after the pattern of Christ himself, who himself was buried. Believers, of course, will be raised, and everywhere in Scripture this presumes a body. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we have the whole pattern of burial, resurrection, seed time, and harvest that is virtually destroyed, at least, by an act of cremation. But another argument that I think is important is that in the Bible, the burning of bodies, well, think about it for a moment. In the Bible, the burning of bodies represented what? Just think about it. I'm sorry?
God's wrath.
God's wrath. Consistently in the Bible, burning bodies is a sign of God's judgment. And I'll give you some scripture if you're taking notes. Not in order necessarily. Numbers 25, verse 4. Jeremiah 25, 33. Numbers 11, 1 through 3. Numbers 16, 35. Leviticus 20, 14. We could also go to Leviticus 10. But Leviticus 20, 14. 21, 19. Joshua 7, 25 to 26. 1 Kings 20, 28. And 13, 1 and 2. 2 Kings 23, 10. Jeremiah 16, 4 through 6. 22, 18 through 19. And when we come to the New Testament, judgment is by fire. Judgment is by fire. Matthew 13, 42 and 50, 18, 8, and of course 2 Peter chapter 3. So consistently in the Bible, the burning of bodies is not a sign of blessing. It is a sign of judgment, which I think is a very telling issue to keep in mind. I might turn to one of these passages. Of these many that we have referenced. This is in Jeremiah 16, verse 4 and following. They shall die of grievous deaths, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. But not being buried is a sign of God's judgment in this prophecy. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father and for their mother. So a not burying of the body is a sign of God's judgment. All these passages, I think, are so profound in this way. In chapter 22 of Jeremiah, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." So follow these passages and you will see that burial is a sign of blessing, not being buried is a sign of a curse, and the burning of bodies. What happened to Nadab and Abihu, Nadav and Abihu in Leviticus 10? They offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord sent fire and consumed them before the altar. It was a sign of his judgment. And so I think these are arguments against cremation. An argument for burial, in contradistinction, is a Christian witness. And let me elaborate. Given its pagan origins, which we've seen, and associations from ancient and modern times, what Christian will want to have anything to do with promoting cremation? If indeed the societal issue from the time of the Enlightenment has been to distance ourselves from the Christian faith by means of cremation, once you become aware of that influence, and we're influenced by our culture in many ways, we're just not aware of it. Once you become aware of it, I would think you would want to distance yourself from it. Nelson Klosterman points out that the burial customs in the Bible were not by themselves, but are presented within the context of divine activity, the work of Jesus Christ in his humiliation and exaltation. These obedient acts of our Lord Jesus Christ included his burial, something we confess every Lord's Day in the Apostles' Creed. Followers of Christ travel the route of death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to glory. So you see, the whole of redemptive history is encapsulated in the way in which we treat the body. For just as in union with Christ we are following within our souls that pattern, so also our bodies follow the pattern of death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And then, of course, as we have seen, 1 Corinthians 10 makes clear that burial is an important part of the Christian traverse to the eternal state, as is 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air forever to be with the Lord. So our bodies are in union with Christ. It's very, very important, and you can't do this after a cremation. But you can't point to it in the way you can say at a graveside and there's a coffin, and you can say, you need to understand. You see, we have this tendency. How many of you have ever been at a viewing? And you've been there, the parent perhaps is with a child. I've seen this. And they're saying to the child, this is just an empty shell. And the body, they denigrate the body. What's important is grandpa is with Christ. Well, grandpa is with Christ, but the stress of the New Testament, the stress is not on that. The stress is on the resurrection in the last day. And Christ not only died for that Christian's soul, Christ died for that Christian's body. The whole grandpa, if you will. Not part of grandpa. Not the soul only, but the body. And so it's important to be able to say this body that's about to be lowered into the earth. And I wish we had, again, the custom of lowering the casket into the earth during the service itself. But that's another thing. It's important to say This body is in union with Christ. Christ died for this person, the whole person. This body we treat respectfully and reverently because Christ died, body and soul, to redeem your Christian grandfather or whoever it may be. So our bodies are in union with Christ, entrusted to the earth, awaiting the return of Christ. They are planted like seeds to sprout at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. And all of this symbolism, this important symbolism, is lost in cremation. Because everything we do as Christians says something. Everything we do will say something. And what does a Christian burial say? Christ himself rose. We also will rise. That he is the first fruits of those who sleep. That this body is in union with Christ. That we anticipate this great day of the return of Christ. All of that is said. What is said by cremation? Well, what do you think? What is said by cremation? When a Christian cremates, I would think that it says this person hasn't thought very theologically, at least. Has not thought historically, has not thought in terms of societal direction, has not thought in terms of how the scriptures teach by example and precept that we are to respect the body. I think that they've not thought in terms of Christian witness. And I think that's the important point that I want to make. That we actually are able to bear witness by burial, especially in a world in which cremation is becoming the norm. Now, since our bodies are in union with Christ, they should be treated with great respect. We have little concept of dignity any longer in anything. In worship, very little concept of gravitas, very little concept of dignity. And it shows in almost all Christian living now, and it shows especially, I think, in cremation. Vergunst, who's a Dutch theologian, points to Genesis 9:6. In the image of God made he man. Now, does that include man's body? Sure, because man's body is designed to respond to God's covenant. And in that sense, it's created in the image of God. We're not saying that God has bodily parts. Vergunst says, cremation is by definition a violent process of destruction. Incinerators in crematoria are fueled up to reach temperatures of between 800 and 1,000 degrees Celsius. The leftover bone are then broken down in what is effectively a tumble dryer with large steel balls. Now, I don't think we want to treat a Christian's body that way, anybody's body that way. So I think it's not a good thing at all when Christians elect for that, for economical reasons or whatever it may be. Cremation has risen in the context of rebellion against the Christian faith, and our society wants to do away with any serious thoughts about death and its real meaning. Now, you can see this in a number of ways. I see it in funerals. In which I was ordained in 1984. I've been preaching the gospel a long time. I've done a lot of funerals and memorial services. And there was a time when even unbelievers would come and they would sit respectfully and listen carefully to what you would say. I now have situations in which I preach the gospel and unbelievers sometimes walk out and they will leave. There's just a difference in atmosphere. And we want to do away with any serious thoughts about death. We can see it in the change of cemeteries as well. I asked Evan, because of his involvement in architectural history, to send to me some material on monuments and gravestones and monuments and cemeteries and things of that nature. And there's been a huge shift in our culture. So that if you go to some of the older cemeteries, you see carefully done gravestones, sometimes simple, but you see monuments. And if you go to more modern ones, there's usually a place for cremated ashes to be placed. Or there is this egalitarian approach where everybody's grave is flat in the ground and they all look the same. And I attribute that to a change in our views on death and on the body and on reverence. Monuments and the egalitarianism of graves, I think, just demonstrates this. What we want to do is we want to dispose of death. Memento mori was a phrase that everyone knew at one point in history. All right, you're going to die. And it was a common expression. But now we want to dispose of any real concept of death, dispose of the body, and this cannot be consistent with Christian witness. And so pastorally, it cuts the cord of genuine grieving, I think, as well. Going through the process of grieving when there is a body to be cared for, you still love that person who has departed, but nonetheless, that body will be raised in the last day. I think that is a very important part of grieving, an extremely important part, and it's just the cord of grieving is cut. Burial is a part of the process of grieving. I think pastorally that's important to be pointed out. Our confessional standards always assume burial. For example, in the larger catechism, question answer 86. What is the communion and glory with Christ which the members of the visible church enjoy immediately after death? The answer, the communion and glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds till at the last day they be again united to their souls. Whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. So the assumption, you can also look at Westminster Shorter Catechism question 37, which I usually quote at our services or read. Passing comment, I really wish we had a Covenant Presbyterian Church churchyard. I think when churches had graves around and you walked into the church building, it said worlds. It bore witness. It says something about a covenant community. It says something about our respect for our Christian dead. It says something about the coming of Christ. It's like a coffin, a powerful sermon. But we no longer have that. Very rarely do you see that. I know of one church that actually has a churchyard, a new church, within the last 20 years or so, that when they built their building, they're burying their dead around the building. That wouldn't stop us from having property that we bought somewhere and that we had a Covenant Presbyterian Church graveyard. But anyway, that's just a personal comment. So I would like to say then that cremation is should be the norm and should not be the norm because it is contrary to Christian ethics, that burial should be the norm. So as a norm, exceptions do not make rules. A burial at sea, for example, is not the norm. The norm is that you bury a body in the ground. But when you're at sea, sometimes you have no choice. Burning bodies in a plague was sometimes necessary for the health of the entire community. But again, most of us are not going to be faced with bubonic plague, and most of us will not have that question or that issue. So there may be times in which love demands that a body be treated outside the norm. Some countries may frown upon burial, such as Japan, and some countries, I don't know, may even deny the rite, R-I-T-E, R-I-G-H-T, both, the rite of burial. And in those cases, we may not have an option. But let us not lose this freedom here by refusing to practice it, thereby losing more of our Christian witness in a secularized culture. Andrew Harvey, who teaches at Grove City, has an interesting article on this subject. He was meeting with a colleague, and the colleague casually mentioned that he planned to be cremated, and he said, "But that's not Christian," and he had never heard that before, and so they entered into quite a discussion about it. And it's a very fine little article, but at the end he says this: "It is the ultimate mystery of our redemption that the Lord will call us back from the grave, that he will call us back from the grave. Burial, therefore, is the final way in which we can live into our baptism. It completes the typological imagery in our own mystical Passover. It is the culmination of our faith. By sowing this seed of a natural body into the soil, we will bear fruit in fields of glory. By commending this image to God, to the earth, we will be raised up in heaven. This is the sacrament of death and burial." You understand he's not using sacrament in the technical sense. He's an English teacher. He's using sacrament in a broader sense. "In case I've not made my point bluntly enough, cremation in terms of the advancement of Christian truth is a step backwards, a desecration, a form of apostasy. I do not think that Christians today who are considering cremation choose it as the fiery means to release the immortal soul from the body as ancient pagans saw it. Nor, on the other hand, is cremation preferred in the light of any precisely Christian theology or tradition. Rather, they are motivated by a heterodox view of the body or of death, a kind of latent Gnosticism that assumes the immortal soul will have no more to do with this body. Such heterodoxy is more in line with our progressive age's own heady mix of necrophobia, necrophilia, and the myth of the end of suffering through the advancement of medical science. But the cult of this life is precisely what our Lord chastises as the path of nihilism. He who seeks his life shall lose it. He who loses it for my sake shall find it. Rather, if we are to reject this culture of death and the cult of this life, we must cultivate life, an abundant life that transcends the fear of our own mortality. One way to celebrate this proper culture of life, counterintuitively, is to cultivate our bodies in death." So let me bring this to a conclusion. Our bodies do not belong to ourselves, rather, whether in life or in death. They are purchased at the high cost of the precious shed blood of Jesus. I do not view cremation under normal circumstances. As described, there are circumstances beyond our control, nations that may refuse burial, plague. But under ordinary circumstances, I do not view this as a matter of Christian liberty. It is your minister's view, I'm speaking of myself, that the overwhelming weight of evidence demands that Christians reverently bury our dead. Donald Howard cites F.D. Morris. You won't hear me quote F.D. Morris much, but F.D. Morris, who said, "Everybody put into this earth is a new invasion of Satan's present dominion, a new declaration that Christ is coming to claim the earth for his church." Let me read that to you again. "Everybody put into this earth is a new invasion of Satan's present dominion, a new declaration that Christ is coming to claim the earth for his church. So there's no one here that misunderstands my views on this subject, right? All right, very good. Now let me say again, if someone has opted to do this, I'm not refusing to serve in a memorial service, and I want to give comfort because often this is done at the request of the deceased and you have nothing to do with it, and it does not hinder the resurrection at the last day. Those things are important to say. However, I still do not believe it's the right thing to do. Yes?
Something that's, you know, was foreign to people, you know, centuries ago, or things that we do now to the body, which is donate them to medicine. In medicine, they used to do autopsies on people routinely. Donation of organs, I mean, you could view those as desecration of the body, and I'm just curious what you think the Christian view should be of those.
No, I would not view those things as desecration of the body if it is for the sake of helping one to have eyes that cannot see, or hearts, a heart that will beat, that will continue their lives. I think that a Christian is at liberty to make that choice. Again, it's not going to hinder the resurrection at the last day. We know that. And we also know that continuing to show love and concern for others, even in death, can be a powerful Christian witness. And I don't consider that to be a desecration of the body. It seems to me that it can be a very loving and caring thing to do in a way in which you can still, he that being dead yet speaketh, can continue to speak a word of truth into the lives of others. I suppose, however, that sinners being sinners, harvesting organs can become big business. There can be all kinds of issues related to it, and so I'm not trying to cover all the issues that are related to it, but just the simple question that you've asked. Yes?
My niece is a mortician, and she's told me a lot, so there's a lot of desecration of the body just to have it embalmed. It would seem to me back in biblical times that would be the much better way, to lay the ground without all that desecration.
Yeah, well, one of these many sources referred to the way in which we embalm, which would have been the envy of Pharaoh, that it's way over the top. And so...
what she's told me is very invasive. And if they have an autopsy, they take all the organs out and then put them in a bag, and she has to sew them back. But just for a normal... It's not the same body, but visually it is, and I get your point.
Yeah. Well, states may differ, and I can't answer this question, but I think in most states, embalming is not a requirement. And certainly, there are other options that are now coming to the fore. There's something called natural burial, and I want to be very careful with this one. The idea is that the body is put into some biodegradable coffin or wrapped in a shroud and placed, usually it's a wooded area, and bodies are placed in the ground. There's no preparation of the body. There's no lining, coffin lining or anything of that nature, and it simply decomposes. One of my concerns about that is that the people who are behind it seem to be involved in Eastern mysticism, one with nature kind of pantheism. Nonetheless, I think it can point us in the right direction for the treatment of the body reverently, respectfully, economically. So there are good and right ways in which the body can be properly treated and economically treated, and in many states embalming is not required. If so, I think I would find out what's the minimal requirement. you know.
The state's memorial.
Yeah, that's what I mean, yes. Thank you. And, yes?
If the body should be buried, would you make a comment on the burial of ashes?
Well, what I'm trying to do in this class is to see that we don't have to get to the point that we have to make those decisions, but often those decisions do have to be made. And I think I would encourage, rather than the retaining of ashes, a burial of the ashes. I think that's the next best. It moves us, I think, in the right direction. Yes?
Yeah, I had that experience with my parents, who were non-believers, and they wanted to be cremated. They didn't say anything else, so I had them put in the ground with a stone.
Yeah.
And that was, to me, very important.
Yes.
That there's
yes.
a place where they are.
I think it is important. Now we must go because the choir comes in, and I also have to get some things ready before the service. You might let people know that I think this was recorded, unless because I'm so technologically inept that it just didn't work, and that's certainly possible. So I actually would like to spread the word. I would like for our congregation to know. I've never made any secret of it, but I've not had an opportunity to teach on this theme.
Mm-hmm. 50 years of being a Christian, I've never heard anything about this. I feel very bad that Bob chose to be cremated in 2007. He nipped off the contract. I feel terrible about it.
Well, this is why. Every time I have thought of teaching on this, someone has been cremated, and I haven't done it because emotions are involved, and I try to be pastorally careful and sensitive. The comfort is Jesus Christ is coming again, and there will be a resurrection in the last day, and this is not going to hinder the resurrection, even when choices may be made that I think biblically are choices that we do not want to see Christians be. Let's start where we are now, all right? We can't help what's happened in the past, but we can help what choices we make and how we give some direction to others for the future. Is that helping you? And so let's leave it in the Lord's hands, cast your care upon Him, knowing that He cares for you, and let's just be sure that what we do in as biblical a fashion as we possibly can. All right? Good. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we ask that as we move now to the service of worship, that our minds and hearts would be so prepared by the Spirit of God, tenderly working within our souls and powerfully, that we would receive the word with gladness, that it would change and transform our lives. And just as we have indicated, the culture around us is so concerned to set aside biblical truth and any concept of suffering. Lord, what we wish is to suffer because we are going to suffer as Christians in a way that brings glory to Thy name. And so in this life and in death itself, may we be concerned to glorify the Lord and to await the coming of our Savior with gladness and to anticipate it even in the burial of our bodies. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.